We worship you. We declare in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you are the real God in our life and in the whole world. We proclaim that you are our Father, that you are the only one, and that we trust and believe in that. We have the confidence that you are the one that created us, the one that is forming us, the one that is supporting us, providing us, covering us, protecting us, healing us, doing everything in our life. And all the glory is yours. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, like all every single day, we ask you, God, to be you leading our life. Be you leading everything that we're doing in our life. And be you, please, speaking to the church, not me. I want you to speak to the church. Remove my thoughts, my own things in my head, and be you speaking. We're going to share your scripture. And please, Holy Spirit, touch their hearts and their minds and transform them accordingly to the will of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. So we are talking about worshipers, as you guys know. And today we're going to continue talking about this topic. And the blessing of this one today, it is based on some experiences that I learned in the past about sports. And as you guys know, there in the sports, there's some, scouts, right? The scouts. So the scouts, they go out there everywhere to find a specific person or this sport or athlete that he has some specific virtues, if we can call it that way, to be part of the team that he's scouting for. So I have a story that they call it the runner in the dust. And the name of the scout, it was Jonas Reed. Jonas Reed traveled 1,000 miles looking for someone to be part of his of the company or organization that he was scouting for, which is Apex Athletics. And he's looking, trying to find this other athlete that is going to be the athlete that is going to become the legacy of this organization, the person that is going to support the team and build that organization. And he was spending time looking and looking and looking for that person, and he couldn't find someone. And he went to the schools, to the high school, to middle school, to the places that they were playing sports, and he couldn't find it. Until one time, he was in a taxi, and this just taxi driver, he say, "You know what? You should go to this location and see this guy, because he's so fast, so amazing, that you will be thrilled about this person." And then he just get that kind of curiosity, and then he start going to there. And when he went over there, he see this guy just flying when he was running and leaving a dust behind him. Barefoot, no shoes, nothing. He was just running and running and running. And then when he approached to this person, the person says, "I'm just doing this for fun. I'm not doing it just for glory. I'm not doing it for training. I'm just doing it because I love it and I enjoy it. And that's my passion." And he say, "Well, what I'm looking for, I just found it," which is that. Mainly some scouts, they're looking for stamina, best performance, and all those things, which it helps. I'm not disagreeing on that, but also some people looking for culture, maybe, lifestyle, because maybe those athletes, they can be the best in stamina and performance, but maybe they're not behaving correctly. And that's another thing that they're looking right now. Nowadays, they're looking for also that heart, the person that is humble, that is not looking just for glory, but just to support the team. And that's why this story is so relevant to what we're going to talk today, because someone is looking, someone is seeking for some characteristic behaviors from you instead of you seeking for something else. And that's the topic of today. Seek or be sought. Please help me over here because I have a hard time. Jaili have to help me. I start saying be seeking or be sought or be sought, and I start looking for different words because I couldn't be specific on that definition. But Jaili, my daughter, she helped me. Praise God for my daughter. Seek or be sought. That's the topic of today. According to the scripture, let's go to John 4. John 4, which is the main scripture of this series, verse 19, it says, "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Woman, Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship that or worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." That's what he's looking. He's scouting right now. Are you one of those true worshipers? That will be the question today for us, for our hearts. Because he's seeking, he's looking for those true worshipers. Are we really doing it in spirit and truth? Or are we just worshiping what we do not know? And we just worshiping whatever? God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. There's no other way, according to scripture. There's no other option. We have to worship God in a spirit, and keep in mind, according to scripture, is capital S, Holy Spirit, is the one that is helping us and supporting us to worship God the right way, to present our hearts to God the right way. And that's what he's looking. That's what he's seeking. And sometimes we are seeking some different worship, thinking that we're going to be in compliance with whatever God says in the Bible. And we are worshiping things that we're not supposed to worship. And we think in our hearts and mind, I'm worshiping God because I'm seeking that. I'm looking for that. I'm searching to do that. When he say, just do two things. Just worship in spirit and in truth. That's what I'm looking for. Don't worry. If we are doing those two things, that's what I'm looking for. And this story brings me to the Bible, famous story of David. And this is based on 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's go over there. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This story is famous. You guys know it. The Philistines, they defeat Israel. And then, according to scripture, they have the Ark of the Covenant. And they put the Ark of the Covenant with their god, Dagon, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And they put it in the same temple, side by side. There's a lot of things happening in that moment. A lot of different tumors, sickness, manifestation negatively way over there in that moment with the Philistines. Because they kept the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's presence, in the wrong place over there instead of leaving it with the Israelites. So now, God defeated the Philistines through David. And now that he defeated them, David is getting back the Ark of the Covenant. And we start with 6, verse 1. David, again, brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which he was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sorry if I'm pronouncing that wrong, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new car with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, arps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. So now they took the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, and they bring it back to Jerusalem. Now pay attention to one detail. Number one over here is that he's talking about that they put the Ark of the Covenant in a new cart. And the first point that I want to share with you guys today is God's word. Whatever God is saying and he stipulated, it is. The Ark of the Covenant with acacia wood covered with gold. It has some garments. It has some specific process, some poles that you're supposed to put over there and carry it. Right? That was the principle. That was the teaching from God. You're supposed to do it that way. These people put it in a new car. Let me be fancy. Let me just put it in a new car. Maybe it's going to be less stress for the people. Maybe let's put it in the carriage and they have wheels. People don't have to carry it. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just assuming. But they put it in a new car, which is outside of the principle of God. According to Scripture, Proverbs 35, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Just who? The people who decide to take refuge in him, he will be a shield. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's it. Do not remove anything from the word of God because it's flawless. You have everything. Don't add a new card to the Ark of the Covenant. Just do what he say, and we will be good to go. When he already spoke to your life and he's continually speaking to your life, let's just do what he's saying. Do not add, do not remove. Sometimes we have that experience. I do have it. What he want me to do with this situation? And maybe I let the desires of my own knowledge take over, and then I'm removing out of his word. I always believe that the word of God, the Bible says, that is true, is life, is becoming alive in your life, is happening, is doing something in you. But it is if you apply the word of God. If you don't apply it, then it's just tint written in a paper. But if you really believe that this is a spirit that is true, and you are applying it, and you're not removing anything from his word, and when the times come to apply the word, you're applying it, the Spirit is coming true, and then you are worshiping right now in that moment. Simple as that. But when we remove out of his word and doing whatever we think, do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Be careful. Just be careful. Because sometimes we tend to maybe remove or add from His word while He's not supposed to. Sometimes I walk in a different stories on my life that so many interpretations, right, of the Bible. So many things when it's supposed to be simple. It's just believing in Him and just walking love with Him through each other and applying that in our daily life. But sometimes we listen to different words and scriptures that people add and remove things. Oh, I think this, it means this and that. We have to just be careful and always ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what is God trying to do it in our life. The Ark of the Covenant have, as you guys know, it have three things inside. You guys know that. And it's symbolic as the presence of God in that, inside of that Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the continuation of the story, it says in verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Wait a second. What's going on over here? Number one, if he's maybe not in, on the new car, maybe this will not happen, because that's the purpose of having the poles or the poles over here holding it and walking. If the Ark of the Covenant is over here, I'm not touching it. I'm just, you know, carrying it. Or maybe it's facing front. But then in the new car, it starts stumble. It's not in the right place. It's moving. And now it's falling. This guy might have the good heart, right? He don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall, and he just like, hold it. And what happened to him? Yep. Difficult to understand that one, right? God is so holy that we just need to be careful how we are managing all these things from God in our life. Do not add, do not remove to His word. The Ark of the Covenant, it was this it was a symbolic presence of that of God over there in that moment. And it's so powerful and saint that we in our flesh would sin without Jesus Christ. That person died just because he touched it, reach out to hold it. The Ark of the Covenant is so important. For me, it's amazing for me knowing about the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm still trying to understand where is the Ark of the Covenant right now. It's supposed to be in some place, right? It's supposed to be in some place. Some people say that it's in Ethiopia. Yeah, that's what they say. Some other people says that it's still in the temple over there in the lament of the wall in Israel, in Jerusalem. That it's still over there in the hiding over there. We don't know. But the new times that is coming in Revelation, the Ark of the Covenant have to show up at some point to be in compliance with the whole principle of the temple. And those three articles inside of there are really important and describing something, for me, too powerful. And the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God in our life, is showing those Ten Commandments on stones. It's also showing the sacred chest, which is the Aaron, also rod that bobbed, and the manna from God. All those three things are kind of miracles from God, showing the powerful manifestation of God in their life of the Israelites in that moment. Now, can we leave that right now at this moment? Yes, of course. We can. And we need to learn and understand why then David removing that Ark of the Covenant and bringing it back to Jerusalem based on this situation that he's experiencing in that moment, he decided to stop for a second. And then the continuation of the scripture says in verse 8, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and say, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Why he took it over there? Principles of God. He was a Levite. The Levite was the only people that he can carry the presence of God in that moment. He said it. He stipulated who we are to say something different, who we are to add or remove to his word. We just trust in him, believe in him. Let's continue. Let's walk. The Ark of the Covenant went over there. Now, I don't know you guys. I'm in the place of him, Obed. And I just listen, stumble. The Ark of the Covenant almost fall, and this person reached it, tried to hold it, and he died. Oof, I don't want that in my house. But if you have the heart of receiving the presence of the Lord in your house, what do you think about that? Will you receive the presence of the Lord in your house? Are you ready to receive it? Hallelujah. Because according to the scripture, the presence of the Lord bless his house. Because he had the right heart to receive the presence of the Lord anyway in the transit, in the movement, that experience happened to Uzzah. He died. God struck him because he was irreverent. The heart of Obed, he was reverent, respectful to God. And God bless him. Now, according to the scripture, in continuation, 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. Now David, he knows that there's a blessing. There's a transformation. And then now it's okay, we're ready. Let's bring it the right way. Forget about the new cart. Let's bring the priest. Let's bring the Levites. Let's do it the right way. Let's get the garments. Let's get the poles. And then let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. According to scripture, Numbers 10:33, it says, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled 3 days. For 3 days, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. Joshua 3:14-17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. What is this telling us? And I want to share with you guys also Joshua 6. Because now you're taking back the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. You are celebrating. You are in rejoicing right now because the presence of the Lord is back in home, is with you. Joshua, let's go over there, because Joshua revealed us, Joshua 6, some good insight about what happened with Jericho. And I just want to read the first verses. 6, 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." God's word proclaiming, do not remove, do not add, just trust. Before the actual event happened, God already proclaimed something to Joshua. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." So what is the principle over here? According to scripture, when we were reading in Numbers 10:33, when we were reading in Joshua 3, and we were reading in Joshua 6, and also in 2 Samuel, God is leading you when he needs to do a miracle. All the time that the presence of the Lord, it was in front of them, the Ark of the Covenant, it was in front of the people, God, he was opening the sea, providing all the food, providing the protection. Now, when he already give you the victory to you, he say, "You go before me and celebrate, rejoice, and dance," because he already proclaimed and declared the victory over your life. And that's what happened over here in 2 Samuel. He say, all the priests, all the Levites, go before, start dancing, rejoicing, because we have the presence of the Lord. They already won against the Philistines. They're just bringing the presence of God back to Jerusalem. The victory is already in house. We're just rejoicing because we're transferred the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And that's how the true worshipers are showing their heart to God all the time. When you know that God, he needs to lead you because you need a miracle, no one can help you, the presence of the Lord will be in front of you. Let him take it over. Now, when he already gives you the victory, rejoice, dance, enjoy it. Because the victory is already, he's not a liar. He's not a man to lie. God is truth, and he will do what he promised. That's why the difference between those stories, and that's why he was manifesting in 2 Samuel when David says, "Okay, let me bring the Ark of the Covenant. And now because we already have the victory, let's just start rejoicing and going in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when we have to go to the war, let me step back. The Ark of the Covenant is going before me. Lead me, God. Please help us, protect us, provide us, cover us, win this battle. I can win the battle by my own flesh, by my own desires, by my own knowledge. Is you. Lead me. Open the sea. Move the mountains. Destroy what you need to destroy. Open the doors that you need to open. Close the one that it needs to be closed. And he will bless. Now, how we can see that in this moment after Jesus Christ? Because we're talking Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He already gave you the victory, guys. Dance, rejoice. The presence of the Lord is with you. He already gave you the victory. Another one that we can consider is the first John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Simple as that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's believe that. That's a victory. And that will destroy anything in the world in your life that is related to the world in your life. Now, another point that I want to share with you guys is 6. Because it's really, I always believe that the Bible is so specific. Why God let words and something be written over there if it's not to teach us to understand something, to build us some knowledge that is going to be glorifying him? Specifically, the Bible says that when they were removing the Ark of the Covenant from this house, they just made 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps, and then they stop and sacrifice. Worship to God. 6. You guys know the number 6. Number of men, creation of men, imperfection, incompleteness. And when that moment is happening, is the moment of stop. Let's worship God. How many of you and me also, sometimes we have those manifestations in our life, the flesh, the desires of what we want. That's the moment that we need to open our eyes and stop. Let's sacrifice to God a bull and the fattened calf. That was in that moment, David. We're not going to do that right now, right? How many times we have to do that? At work, at home. Whoop, wait a second. Bring me the fattened calf. Let's just sacrifice it over here. The representation of that is that we need to stop in that moment and worship God. Present to God the best worship offering in that moment. The Bible, it doesn't say it. I don't know if it's really like every 6 steps, but it just says that when they remove it out of the house, 6 steps, stop, worship. And then it says that he went to Jerusalem. But imagine if it was every 6 steps. How many animals did David have to sacrifice over there? I don't know. I don't think so that happened, because it doesn't say that specifically in the Bible. But in our life, that incompleteness that we have as a human beings that we are is the moment that we need to stop in that moment and worship God. That's humanity. That's earthly. And it's really, for me, revealing that that specific moment happened in that step number six. It is considered the kind also of the limitations that we have as a human being. But we have a spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit that is helping us and supporting us to worship our God the right way. I want to also share with you guys Luke 7. Because the scripture in 2 Samuel, it says that as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offering and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread and cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. Now let's go to Luke. Because it's talking about the heart of David. Rejoice. Celebrating. The Ark of the Covenant is here. The presence of God is here. So right now, I'm going to share with you guys love, mercy, and servicing. Because we see the heart. We're talking about the king in that moment. The King David. Dancing. Maybe not the right way for other people, like his wife in that moment. What are you doing? You're not doing this the right way. You're supposed to be proper, dressed correctly, and all those things. But when you are in front of God, celebrating and rejoicing, you're just coming with your heart, all completely open in front of Him. He knows who you are. And because you know who he is, you can worship him correctly. Not like the Samaritans, that they don't know who they were worshiping. That's why Luke 7, 36, 50, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he will know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Pay attention. What this person, the Pharisee, is having or letting his heart being contaminated with what he's seeing in that moment. Jesus Christ is in his house. This sinful woman is over there. And she just received Jesus Christ in the right way. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. I guess this is the point that Jesus Christ says, let me show him that I'm really the Son of God. Because he was asking, if he is a prophet, he should know who is that lady right now. Oh, let me tell you that I'm listening to your thoughts right now. Let me tell you that I know what you're thinking right now. Tell me, teacher, he said, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. Thank you. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, you have judged correctly. Jesus said, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, love little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're seeing love here. We're seeing service here. We're seeing mercy. And as the scripture says, by his mercies is that we worship him, is that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice by his mercy. So the mercy of God, it will be manifested by the love. The love without mercy is not love. The mercy without love is not mercy. You need them so that way we can show servicing to other people. Like David, when he was presenting the rejoicing in front of his people, the king, he started giving everyone food. We're not just talking about five people. We're talking about thousands, maybe more than that. God wants us to worship with the real worship, true and in spirit. And that's the heart that he's looking from us. The scripture also says in 2 Samuel 24:24, but the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me anything or nothing. Sorry. It's a price. I know sometimes you don't want to serve, maybe. Maybe sometimes it's you struggle to love someone that is difficult to love. Maybe you struggle to be merciful to someone that it needs to be receiving mercy from you. It's going to cost. And that cost is showing worship to God. The last one that I want to share with you guys today is home. Because the worship, the real true worshipers, they will find the home. You and I were not from here. We're not supposed to be from here. I don't know if you know that or not. We are from heaven. Praise God for that. And our spirit is looking forward to that. However, can we live that life right now here? Yes, we can. John 17:15 says, my prayer is not that you take them